Okay, welcome, welcome. Thank you for being here. This breakout session is entitled Mentoring Your Pastoral Staff. This could apply at any level from children's staff to youth staff to senior pastor. And so I want to just give you some general principles as well as things that I've done over the years as I've tried to mentor and nurture my staff so that they would grow and become faithful and godly and competent in all that they've done. So I'm going to be sharing a lot of stories, and then we'll go quickly so that there's some time for interaction and Q&A as well. Let me pray for our time, and then we'll go ahead and begin. Thank you again, Lord, for giving us yet another opportunity for conversation, meaningful conversation, things that are about you and how to become more like Christ in all that we do. Thank you for the people who are here and our time together. We ask that you bless our time now. Help us to learn well, especially at the level of pastoral staffs, so that we would then be able to mentor them, encourage them, and build them up in Christ. We commit our time to you now and thank you again. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about how long I've been a pastor, and I'd say I probably started in 1989 is when I started as a youth pastor. I grew up in the white church. That was kind of my experience. And so I grew up in Pasadena at Lake Avenue Congregational, so it was a very white church. And then in college, when I was at UCLA, I did go to Grace Community Church. Learned a lot there, grew a lot, and just enjoyed that time there as well. It was during that time in college that I had my calling to be a pastor. And so that's kind of what I thought I was signing up for, and I loved doing it. Served in a Korean church first in El Monte. Anyone know where El Monte is? It's the mountains. Yeah. So it's a Longo Toyota. That's their big claim to fame over there. And so I served at this church. I don't speak a lick of Korean, so that I'm already disadvantaged. But that was also an advantage because they didn't ask me to do certain things because I don't speak Korean. But I stayed in my first Korean church for 15 years. It was a great experience. Learned a lot. And then took some time off after different circumstances, and then went back to a second church that was actually my wife's church, and I served there for 7 years, and I just stepped away. August 12, 2012 was my last Sunday, and now I'm just full-time here at the seminary teaching in Bible exposition as well as directing the Asian Doctor Ministry Program. And life is good because I'm home every night with the family, spend time with the kids. I owe a lot of debt to my wife, so we have this thing now called Fridates. I don't work on Friday, so I take her out to different places on Friday. Wherever she wants to eat, I'll take her. This is for all the sacrifice as a single parent when I was doing my doctorate in teaching and working in church and all that. So I'm just giving her thanks, and so we have a wonderful time together. But one of the things that I would say I have enjoyed the most, you know, when you talk to pastors, they'll say there's different things they enjoy. Some people enjoy vision casting. Some people enjoy evangelism. A lot of people say they enjoy preaching. That's what, like, pastors enjoy. I don't enjoy any of those things. And I don't think I'm particularly strong in any of those things either. I can do it, but I wouldn't say that's my forte. The thing that I enjoy the most is taking care of people. I really do. I think that's kind of in my DNA, is watching over people. So it was being with staff and nurturing them that was my greatest joy. And so I wanted to just share with you some of the things that I learned during that time. So I'm going to go over four quick things here. This is to kind of give you a preview of where we're going with this. And they are, number one, knowing your staff. Number two, understanding how they work together. Number three, meeting their needs. And then number four, 10 ways to express your love to your staff. Okay, so let's begin with knowing your staff. Carson Pugh, who's impacted me tremendously, if you've seen this book, Mentoring Leaders, he has this cycle of leadership. And one of the first things that he does, and this is interesting because it's a Christian book, but this is what almost every mentoring book really enters and talks about, and that's self-awareness. You've got to have and help people understand who they are, how they are and how they're wired. And if you do the hard work at the front end of knowing your staff, it will make a harmonious time to be with the staff forever. And it was a great time. Again, the first church, 15 years, I had very little turnover. We had a apprenticeship program where the idea of it was an internship where we would train a person and we would send them out after a year to different churches. And so in the 10 years that we did that mentorship program, we raised and developed 23 leaders who we sent out to other churches. And then we had a few that were always within our own context of the church community. If you heard Walt Russell in either his breakout session or at our pastor's luncheon, I agree with him. The best kinds of people you want to develop for your church are homegrown, because they already have the vested interest by relationship. You've seen them, you've observed them, you can trust them, you know their character, and you know they're not coming just for the money. They're coming because they care about the church and the people. And so we had a farm league, if I could call it that way. We always had a deep bench. So if someone either felt led or we did send someone out, we never lost a beat. We always had a person ready to go, wanting to step into the ministry, and as a result, it was fine. And again, all of that is part of mentorship. So in this first section of knowing your staff, I'm really big on doing assessments. I think assessments are an aid for people. And so if you were to come on staff with me, I'd say, tell me about your personality. And if they don't know, I'll say, let's do this thing called the Myers-Briggs. Are you an INFP? Are you an ESTJ? Whatever it may be. And so now I do that with leadership teams. I do it when I train missions teams. I do it when I do premarital counseling. I have everyone do the Myers-Briggs, personality test, because it really explains a lot of things in terms of tendencies. I then have them talk through the spiritual gift inventory. I do the simple 110 question one so that people know how they're gifted. And then one of my favorite self-assessment tests is StrengthsFinders 2.0 by Tom Rath. It's one that you do online. You have to buy it at an online or a bookstore, and it takes you through these assessments, and it gives you different strengths. It's based on a science or psychology where it looks at the areas that you're strong in, and from that, that's how you should function. I think mine were woo, win others over, learner, input, arranger, and harmony. Those were my five strengths. So to be able to share that as a staff and to know each other, it's kind of like playing basketball. Now, I hate to use this illustration because it's a downtime, but the LA Lakers, okay? You can assess how they are and the strengths of the team by just playing together, by practicing a lot. And the more you play, then it just kind of becomes intuitive and you know what others' tendencies are. Are they going to drive? Are they going to shoot? Are they going to pass? And so forth. Well, if you don't spend a lot of time with the staff initially, I think these kinds of assessment tests can give you at least insight or clues as to what will be the tendencies and how they will respond and so forth. But the other thing that I like to do besides knowing your staff and doing the assessments is ask questions. If you know me, I will ask you a ton of questions. And the reason why is I want to get to know you. I want to know what church you go to. I want to know what university you went to. All these questions so that I can actually know you and call you by your name. That's a big thing for me. And so I'll ask questions, silly questions like, what do you like? I'll say like, okay, we walk into 31 Flavors Baskin-Robbins. Give me your top three. And I'll say, okay, for me it's mint chocolate chip, strawberry, and pralines and cream. Boom. And so I'm telling you all these facts because I'm a data person. Right, I'm going to gather all these facts. I'm going to process it because I'm an ESTJ, right? And so I'm going to think about these things and I'm going to remember it and log it in my mind so that I can then know you, work with you better harmoniously, and even care for you. That's what I'm trying to do with all of this. And then letter C, this is a big time. I understand that this was an emphasis. If you went to the recent Sticky conference down in Osborne, and I think Mike Urie was there, and Matt Chandler was there. A big emphasis of the time that they were teaching there, which I was really happy to hear, was spend time together outside of the office, meaning get out and play, have fun together. Now, let me tell you something, which I did, And maybe it's blasphemous for you if you're either, you know, too conservatively Asian or Baptist, sorry. But what I did was on Sunday afternoons, I took my staff to Norebang. Do you know what that is? Karaoke. Now, there's three reasons I did that. Number one, I don't know if you know this, but on Sunday, it's half price because no one goes there, right? Everyone's at church, right? And I found the coupon. Number two, it was time for us to do something fun together. And three, it was a way for me to get to know the people in their context. So what we did was everyone had to choose a song that characterized them. And they had to sing the song. And we would all join in, of course. And it was interesting. Some people had love songs. Some people had heavy metal. Some people had some angry songs, ooh, red flags. I sang The Monkees, I'm a Believer, all that stuff. And so you get to learn a lot. And then afterwards, we went to a restaurant and we ate and we just processed. Now, I got in trouble for doing that because I'm at a Presbyterian church at the time. And, you know, the chosen frozen, they're kind of stiff like that. And so the elder said, you went to Norebang, oh my goodness, don't they drink there? And I said, yeah, but we had 7-Up, it's okay. And so, but you see, it was fun. And all the people who are on staff will look back at that and say, I remember that time where we went there and you asked us to sing the song that most characterized us. And I sang this and you sang that. They all remember it. So again, a key point here as you're doing assessments and knowing your staff, spend time together outside of the office, all right? Number two, understanding how they work together. This was a big lesson that I learned, and it was hard because I've had a lot of different guys who are just, there's no way to say it, they're just different. They're different from one another. So, for example, I needed to learn and know what each staff member's values were. Was their value efficiency or speed? Or was it process, which is slow and sometimes agonizing for people who are on the fast lane? Or is it grace, or is it truth? I mean, it should be both, right? Not dichotomized, but there are some people who are very grace-oriented, others who are very truth-oriented. Is it relationship versus productivity? So I remember one time we had a staff where we had a guy, he was all about efficiency. It should be fast, clean, boom. And we had another guy who was into kind of process and suffering. No, let's agonize through this. And you could imagine that that would just clash like crazy. And so I was in the middle refereeing this situation because who was right? Well, there's two answers. They're both right to some degree, but I think it also depends on what we're trying to do. So we had to talk through this. And so as I sat and talked with each staff person individually, then when I got to talk to them again a second round, what I would do is I would speak to this person who was different from this person on this person's behalf. So I would try to help them understand what's going on here. Once they understood their value, they were a lot more understanding and accommodating to the differences. Also, here's another one. Assess what each staff member considers a win or success. This is really interesting, too. We were planning with the committee for this conference, and it was interesting to see kind of how things worked out. I don't know if you knew, a week ago, Friday, we only had 72 people registered. And from the front office, we're like, uh-oh. Because we put in an order for 300 at the CAF, and you know we have to pay for that. And 72, we're going to be, my boss said, we're going to take a bath. And I didn't know what that meant. That's an American phrase. He said, we're going to take a bath and lose a lot of money. So we started praying, and over the weekend before the early bird, then it jumped to 225. And so we're like, wow. And then this week it hit 3, and then we had to actually order more food. We ordered up to 350. I think we ended up with 328, 330, something like that. So God really surprised us. But what I told the committee, and this is what I said was a win for me, I don't care how many people come. That's not my thing. I want the right people to come. people who will mentor, who will leave here inspired, people who will leave here and say, yeah, I know these brothers, these sisters, I'm going to go and I'm going to initiate relationship with them. And I'm going to start a movement. It could be just with one or two people. That's what I want. And that, for me, was a win. And I think everyone on the committee, we were pretty on the same page. It was not about how many people we get. God surprised us, and I praise God for him. But again, I was praying for just the right people. And I think God answered both the high number and the right people. So I'm even doubly ecstatic about how that's working. But you have to talk to your staff and say, what is a win for them? What is the success? Because you may be thinking that you're doing well, and then one staff member is kind of sad, and you're going, what's wrong? Well, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. So again, if you talk about these, then they will have opportunities to share with one another. And then letter C, observe how they work with and lead others. Let me give you an axiom or principle of leadership that I think is generally true. I think that you lead based on how you were led. Did you get that? You lead based on how you were led. Now, let me put it into the Asian context. So if you were directed, you may be a young person working with youth, and you become directive. I think there's another name with the dictator. Yeah. And so what happens is you dictate or direct because that's how you were led. It's hard to undo what you have learned and observed and how you have been under a certain kind of leadership style. If you're a collaborative leader where you want to get people's opinions and thoughts, and then once you talk to everyone and then you make a decision collectively, again, that's probably a learned thing. And so watching the different people, what I think is important, and we all use this language, but we mean a little different thing by it. We say, letter C, we want a team player, right? But what does a team player exactly mean? Because there are different kinds of teams. I look at the Cleveland Cavaliers, if you know who that is. They have LeBron back on there, former UCLA person Kevin Love's on there, Kyrie Irving. They have a big three, but they've been losing games because they don't play together. See, does it mean having a good team meaning you have superstars that can't work together well? Or does it mean you have people who aren't superstars, but together they're just this great team? Do you remember, I think it was a few years ago, this is a painful memory for some of us, again, Lakers. I think it was Shaq, Kobe, Karl Malone, and all these guys. And then they lost to the Detroit Pistons, right, under Larry Brown. And they had less talent, and the Lakers had all these future Hall of Famers. They just couldn't play it together. They couldn't put it together. And so when you say you want a team player, what does that exactly mean? You need to clarify what that means. Does it mean that they work under you and for you? That they work with you? Sometimes do they work against you? Which is not bad because you'll get feedback of other opinions that maybe you don't want to see. I don't think you want to surround yourself with yes men and yes women that will only do whatever you say and they fear you. I don't think that's a good way of doing leadership. And so, again, you're going to have to observe that because from that, then you're going to determine what kind of team that you will create. Now, this leads to another thought, and that is meeting their needs. And I think we're going to get more into the nitty-gritty here. I would find out, and this may seem personal, and that's perfectly intentional. It is personal. I would find out how they are doing personally with family, responsibilities, finances, and even spirituality. One of the things that I think that I've noticed is that a lot of people who serve in the church, they have horrible family lives or they come from difficult families and they just cover it up. And I don't know if they have been cared for or ministered to. At one level, they're able to minister out of their hurts and their brokenness because of the power of the gospel. At another level, they're also hurting, and there's no other way to say that. I would ask people about finances. How are they doing financially? If they're incurring debt and you see that as an ongoing pattern that every time you ask them, say, oh, I'm maxed out or living out by paycheck, that should be a concern for you. And again, if you could do something about that as a lead person especially, then by all means, you should do that. But the big thing that I would say that we often neglect is how is your staff person doing spiritually? At Talbot, I'm here full time, and I have 9 hours of office hours a week. They are usually all filled, but they're not filled with students asking questions about hermeneutics. They're always filled with people who have questions about how do I get along with my pastor, or how come the staff is this way, or how come the church mistreats me? And I have to really, I'm not kidding, I have to stock up on Kleenex all the time in my office, because there's a lot of people who have had a lot of sorrow. We had a guy last week who came to my office and he got fired. He was told the day of, and his assistant was waiting to be introduced in the same service a half an hour later, and he had to introduce the new person. Hi, you're my replacement. And he was tearing up. You know, I had another guy sit with me, and the church has been going great, and then all of a sudden the elders came up to him and said, we're all leaving. The church is splitting. Goodbye. Brutal, brutal. So here's my point. When I ask these guys who come into my office, how are you doing spiritually? Like, how's your walk? How's your time with God? Their first answer is, no one ever asked me that. Because they're in the role of asking that question all the time as the pastor or leader, that no one ever asked them that. I think as the lead person, that is one of the huge responsibilities that you have. Because if your staff isn't doing well and they are under your supervision, you cannot expect the people under the staff to be doing well either, because these people here aren't doing well. So part of your job description, if I could use that terminology, is to nurture them, to care for them, and to see how they are doing. Here's a specific way to do that, to affirm them. And when I say affirm them, I'm saying to do so verbally. Look at this proverb and ask yourself, which part of the proverb do you do? A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. I know some pastors, and again, they just happen to be Asian, that if the staff does really well, they say nothing. The silence is the affirmation. But if they aren't doing well, boy, they sure hear about it, don't they? So which is it, a soothing tongue as a tree of life, or perversion that crushes the spirit? Can I tell you how many pastors I've met who have crushed spirits? Because they have always been criticized and very, very little affirmation. I'll show you a little bit later on some actual words you can say to affirm them. And then here's another one. Surprise them. Surprise them with gifts, books, gift cards, specifically Amazon and Starbucks. I'm a book connoisseur. I don't eat them. What I mean by that is I look for the best deals and places to find books, and then I'll buy a bunch in bulk. And then I'll literally give it away. That's my third gift in spiritual gifting is giving. I love giving. And so whenever I go to ETS, which is Evangelical Theological Society Conference, otherwise known as the Nerd Conference, I'll use my scholar's discount of 50% and I'll buy a bunch of books that I have and I'll just give them to my staff. Hey, this will be helpful. Hey, you're studying this, aren't you? This will be good. And they're surprised. And it's so funny because seminarians in particular, what their response is, when I give them a book, they say, you're speaking my love language. Books is a love language? Well, they mean gifts, but yes, you know what I mean, right? You surprise them. Give them a gift certificate, even if it's small, even if it's not that huge. You see, it's the meaning that's attached behind it that speaks volumes more than the amount of the price of what you're giving them. Do you see? The fact that you thought about them, and again, this is where my strengths lie. I know what a person's like, and so I know how to match those things. And so if this is something that you like, then I'll get that for you. So, and I ask questions, going back to what I said earlier. I'll ask a bunch of questions, and that'll help. Here's another statement to ask them. How can I pray for you? I'm talking about your staff now, right? I'm not talking about congregation members. Your staff are asking congregation members this all the time, probably. I'm asking you to ask your staff these questions. How can I pray for you? And then write it down somewhere. And then pray for them. Whoa, what a concept. Do you know how many passages in Scripture there are about prayer? Let me just name a few from the New Testament, okay? Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, with everything with prayer and supplication. There are so many prayer passages. And I think we should pray for those people who are nearest and dearest to us. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I hope part of the grouping of who are the nearest and dearest are your staff. When I was a pastor, I prayed for my staff, my elders, my deacons by name every single day. That was my commitment. I felt that was the biggest way I could minister to them, by praying for them. And then, of course, I had to ask them, how are you doing? What can I do? And that way I kept current with them, and then I was interceding on behalf of them. And I'll tell you what was interesting. When I did that, I felt the relationships between myself and the staff very, very close, because I kept asking this question over and over again. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I think that I got this from our faculty here at Talbot, when I was a student and even now as a colleague, they ask, how can we pray for you? Wild. I thought they were just nerds, but no, they're not. All right, number four. Let me give you now 10 ways to express love to your staff. What are 10 ways to express love to your staff? Number one, tell them that you're glad that they are on the team. When was the last time they heard that, do you think? Hey, I'm glad that you're on the team. Hey, I'm glad we serve together in the same church. I'm glad we're in the same department. And really mean it. I'm not asking you to do this just to do lip service. Don't be disingenuous. Do it if you really mean it. You'll see if their step takes a little bit more of a hop, and if their work performance even encourages them. Number two, take them out to eat. And I might add, treat them. Take them out to eat and treat them. When I was a student here in the THM program, Walt Russell, who's my mentor, he took me and another guy to Carl's Jr. every Tuesday. And as soon as I'd be reaching for my wallet, he'd say, hey, you're a poor seminary student. I'll cover it. And we'd have a, you know, Carl's, you know, whatever burger we'd have and fries. And it wasn't too much, but he paid every time. I laugh now because he said, you're a poor seminary student. Now as a seminary professor, I'm thinking, that's not much different, I don't think. But see, that deeply left an impression upon my soul, so that when I go out to eat, and I don't think it's just an Asian thing, although you might sociologically explain it that way, I want to pick up the tab. I really do, because that's a way for me to care for the people. Now, sometimes I'll tell them, hey, you're doing well financially, you pick up the tab. I'll just tell them straight up. And I say, it's another excuse for us to get together and have a meal. But again, it's interesting because in the New Testament, table fellowship was where a lot of interaction occurred. Our modern day 21st table fellowship happens when we go out to eat. Isn't that true? When Christians get together, there's always one of two things that will happen. Positively, if Christians are together a long time, there's going to be food, right? On the negative side, if Christians are together for a long time, there's going to be fights, right? The two F's, right? But the point that I would now, food fight, that's another thing. But what I would say to you is this is very disarming, because I've had some very difficult conversations with people over food. Let me tell you one conversation. I resigned my last church over a meal, and it was a very pleasant experience. I took my elder out to lunch, and he's a great guy. I respect him. He's a godly elder, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, all those qualities. And I asked him some questions. I said, how do you think the church is going? He said, it's going great. And he started listing all these reasons why. And I said, yeah, I agree. And he says, what do you think? I said, the church is going great. I think it's awesome. He goes, yeah, yeah. I said, we're really happy. And I told him, yeah, I'm glad you agree, because that's why I need to resign. I thought he choked on his food at first. Then he looked at me and goes, why? It's going so well. And I said, well, that's the time that I need to step away, because it's going well. And if it was doing poorly, of course, I certainly would never step away. But he respected and honored that decision, and a very tough conversation became a memorable, affirming, and very enjoyable conversation. I don't know. It's something about just going out and eating. And I think there are some people that I've talked to where their pastoral staff never shares a meal together. And that would be tragic. Have fun with them. I already told you about, you know, the karaoke. Let me tell you a ritual that I used to have. I have this odd thing. So I like to get autographs from Bible scholars and rock stars. Not Bible rock stars, but real rock stars. So I have a whole collection of them. And so if you didn't know, I'm into 60s rock music, specifically the Monkees, Hey Hey with the Monkees. And so we had this ritual at our church, and that was every time you join staff, you have to come with me to a Monkees concert. That was the ritual. And so they don't play huge venues like Staples Center. We go down to the LA County Fair or the San Diego Fair, and we would take a whole trip together with the whole staff. Now, I had an ulterior motive. Let me tell you what the motive was. See, I'm really big into autographs, so I bring all my memorabilia with me. And so what I do is after the concert, I go and they have a meet and greet, so I give every staff member five items, and if the star says, what should I sign it, just say, Ben. And so we saw Davy Jones, I think, three times. We saw Mickey Dolenz a couple times, Peter Tork, and they all say, hey, I know you, referring to me, because I'm not stalking them, but I frequent them, okay? And all my staff would go with me, and I would pick up the tab for food, because I would buy them a meal, pick up the tab for the concert. 3 hours travel time, great time. Very, very fun. And they all want to go and do the ritual again, surprisingly, even though they're not into the music. Again, I mentioned this, spend time outside of the office. I'm a little bit torn about office work for pastors. I think that for introverted pastors, it's an excuse to hide from the congregation. I honestly think that. And I don't think it's practical for you to spend 40 hours preparing a message. I just remember Ephesians 4:11, your term is pastor, teacher, not just teacher. So you have to shepherd too. Shepherd means the pastor is with the people. You don't just preach to the people, you are with the people. When Peter talks about this in 1 Peter, he talks about as a fellow shepherd. He says, as a fellow elder or shepherd among you, he is immersed with them. You have to have interaction with the people, including your staff. And so I think it's funny that a number of businesses, whether it be Google or Apple or these secular companies, they make it so enjoyable to come to the office because they do extracurricular things outside the office that people want to go there. When I talk to people who go to church, yeah, I'm going to the office. Now, isn't that kind of weird? It's the house of God with the people of God doing the work of God, and there's zero excitement about that. I think something's wrong there. I think part of it is the relational, the lack of relationships. I think maybe it's the lack of excitement and focus and the purpose. I know sometimes people ask, well, why do I have to come in the office? And they just say, the answer comes back, well, you just have to. He did it, you do it, we all do it. Well, that's not a very good answer, is it? What are you supposed to do, play video games? I mean, come on. There's a lot of people in the mission field out there. Your office should be Starbucks, where you're talking to people. And it's kind of interesting. The Starbucks in Pasadena, where I hang out with, It's like church. It's like secular church. Everyone has their own seat, just like their own pews, right, at church. And the baristas are like the deacons, you know, and they're serving. And you get to have great conversations. I have had more meaningful conversations recently with people in Starbucks than I have in my big church. Isn't that interesting? These are with unbelievers. So again, I think we have to reassess this whole idea of office. What is its purpose? I understand you want a base. I know you need some place to work, to make copies. I get that. I understand it. But if you become a cave dweller in the office, no good. Double date with them. Now, this is funny because for the longest time, I didn't have a wife or any girlfriend, so it was kind of hard to do this. So now I'm really cashing in on this, you know, with my wife. And so we've been able to go out with a lot of pastors. And it's been cool because my wife pastor, or she mentors pastors' wives and pre-pastors' wives, meaning gals who are dating seminarians. And so it's been really good. And we speak together for the Talbot Wives program here, where on Tuesday nights, like 60 women gather together. And a lot of them are going to be pastors' wives in the future. Great, great opportunity. Here's another one, number six. This one's huge. This one you should prioritize. Find out their birthday. And then when it's their birthday, celebrate it with the whole staff. Get a cake, even a cupcake, even a Twinkie. It's not the size of the thing, is that you matter and remember the date of it. We used to go all out with all of our staff, and we would celebrate. It was a joyous time. So the staff, they all remember each other's birthdays, even years removed, because we celebrated it every single time. Encourage them with words. Again, the Ephesians 4:29 begins with a negative. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Then it goes to, but only such a word that is good for edification or building up. Do your words build up, or do they cut into the person's soul so that they don't want to work for you anymore, that they're so hurt and damaged? I know guys whose pastors have only given them negative feedback, and they're just hurting tremendously. It's hard to see. But again, if you have the responsibility to be able to give an encouragement that would edify, please do so. Part of that would include write them a note or card of encouragement. Now, I know many of you are electronic. You do, you know, texts and you do emails. I'm talking about something that's tangible with paper. A card that you have to go buy. And by the way, it's hard to go buy a card, isn't it? I mean, where do you go? There aren't too many card stores anymore. Let me just suggest Walmart. Walmart actually has a pretty good selection. And Walgreens also has a big selection. There's a Walgreens near my house. That's where I go to buy cards. And I will write it by hand. And then I will give it to them personally. And what I've seen and what people have told me is, because that's so rare these days, they hold on to those cards. And they keep it and they remember it. In our pastor's luncheon, we asked the question to the panel, have you ever wanted to quit vocational ministry? And if you did, how did you overcome it? So Pastor Michael Lee from Young Knock, who's my pastor, he said he has a file called When You Want to Quit, Read This File. And he said when he opened it up, you know, there was a few like notes and encouragements and so forth. And I guess he shared it with the church a while back. I wasn't there. And so people were so concerned that it was so small that everyone just wrote to him, and now it's like a thick file. So wonderful. Yeah, you know, let me just say this, and if you've been following me on Facebook or if you've heard me speak recently, because I'm not a pastor anymore, I've been a huge advocate for pastors. That's my role. That's what God wants me to do. I'm an advocate for pastors. So in the month of October, everywhere I went, I would speak. And I spoke a lot of places. I'd say, by the way, did you know it's Pastors Appreciation Month? And people were like, what? Does such a thing exist? Since 92, hello, where have you been? And so I found, and this is sad, it's mostly the Asian churches. They don't know about this. So I have been posting it. I have called leaders. I have gotten together with elders. I said, you better do something for your pastor or there's going to be anathema from God. Of course, overstating it. But here's what I say to them, and I want to say this to you too as well with the staff. What I have found in my experience, unfortunately, is the thanks for pastors, the appreciation for pastors, the thanks and appreciation for staff often comes at the end of their time at the church. Right when it's the going away party, someone comes out into the woods and says, well, I wanted to say this for 5 years, I never did. And now that you're leaving, let me just say to you, thanks. How hard was that? I wondered if they had said thanks 5 years earlier and maybe every couple of years, if they would still perhaps stay longer. Don't postpone all your things till they're gone. Do it currently and maybe they won't leave. Number nine, look at this one. Give them the day off unexpectedly. Tell them to either go rest or spend time with family. I don't know if Kori Yoshida is going to talk about this or not in his time, but he asks his staff on a regular basis, I understand, to take a planned vacation. Just take a day off. Go home. Rest. You look tired today. Why don't you rest? See, I think our theology is a little bit messed up because what we do is we affirm the people who are tired. You look tired today. Keep working. You're doing a good job at burning out. Really? I think it's the other way around. I say this to my Korean students in jest when they're here at Talbot, because I see them when in the classroom they come in, they're really tired. I know they're tired because they're in full agreement with everything I say. Yes, I like this. Full agreement. And then after class, if I have concern, I'll take them aside, and this is what I'll say to them. I'll say, you know what? You work harder than God. And they're like, shocked. What do you mean by that? Well, when I read Genesis, God took a day off. But it seems like you don't. What's up with that? So my joking turns into a serious conversation. I had a student in my office Thursday, and he's missed a number of classes. He's got a full-time job. He's leading as a full-time lead pastor. He's taking 4 classes. He's going to get engaged to get married soon. And on and on and on. I'm thinking, no wonder you're not in class. And he felt bad, of course. He's an Asian student. And I told him, I said, look, I'll give you grace. I want you to work hard. I'll send you some video clips of my class. Let's be accountable to one another, and let's try to work through this. He almost cried. Give your staff some time off. And if it's an opportunity, talk about it in the large group so there'll be maybe some potential for that. Here's the last one. This is going to be hard. Brace yourself. Tell them you love them and that you appreciate them. My dad is 85 years old. He's watching my 2 boys right now. He's pretty healthy. He walks at least 3 to 4 miles a day, more than I. He drives. He's still very cognizant, all that. He's a very, very good man. And my relationship with him wasn't that good years ago. I'm an only child. It's a lot of pressure, a lot of expectations, perhaps some vicarious living, all of that. And he was a typical silent Asian man. And then when I got married about 10 years ago, and then I started having kids, and what I wanted to do with my boys is I wanted to be very verbal to them, and my wife too. So we always tell our boys, Adam, Zach, we love you, we love you, we love you. I say that many times a day. And I think what happened was kind of weird was my dad saw me doing that to my boys, so he started doing that to me all the time. First time I did it, I'm like, oh, who are you? And then I realized, we have progressed in our relationship to a point where now, because we don't know how much longer our relationship is, we've been able to become closer and deeper and verbalize. And if it's anything, it's a credit to my dad, because see, that generation was not so verbal, correct? A lot of your parents are not so verbal. But to his credit, I think he learned by kind of watching us. This is a reverse mentorship again, younger teaching the older, and now he does it to us all the time. I know some of you are not so verbal. You hide behind the eye of introverts. You know, you're an introvert. I understand that. But the bottom line is I think you need to show love somehow clearly to your staff. Here's a litmus test question. Do you think your staff would say that they know with certainty that you love them? If I went up to your staff person and said, hey, if I went to you, do you think that your staff loves you? What do you think you'd say? My hope and prayer is that it's yes. Again, I think the simplest way is verbalization. There are other ways to show love, of course. There's acts of love, gifts of love, touch, embrace. You know, all these things are ways to communicate love. But The simplest way is just to tell them. And if you can't say the L word, love, just say, I like you a lot. Last thing, and we'll take some questions. Here's the bottom line. It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. Let me spell that out for you. As a lead pastor, your most important relationships are in this order. Number one, your relationship with God. So you've got to make sure that's constant and steady. Then if you're married, especially, your relationship with your family, especially with your wife. And the third one is your relationship with your staff. I would say, this is going to be controversial, but let me say this. I think that if your relationship with God is good, then your other two relationships should theoretically and theologically also be good, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. As second is like it, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. I think there's a connection. 1 John talks about this too. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you will have fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:6-7. And so the point, again, that I would like to say is you don't have to try to do this. They should naturally flow because you are in the spot. And in the spot means in the spirit, in the will of God, in the love relationship that you are strongly cultivating. Then as a result, that should show in terms of your family. It should show as well in terms of your staff. Now let me just say this. I'm an only child. So what that means is I didn't get to see sibling relationships very much. So it's been really great to see how my two boys interact with one another. Because again, very isolated, didn't get to see that. When my boys fight, that's a strange thing. Because, you know, as an only child, you don't fight with yourself, I don't think, right? And so it was very interesting to see this. So it's been kind of an interesting learning time for me to see these things. I didn't date much either growing up in high school or even college. And so my wife is my first girlfriend that I ever had. And so, again, a lot of limited exposure to some of these things. But let me say this, that I was able to learn fast or quickly by being with godly people in the church and in the seminary so that when I saw what it looked like, I was able to mimic it rather quickly. So if you say to yourself, well, I'm an only child, I didn't have much exposure, the same excuses that I would be tempted to say, I'd say, no, stop doing that. Be with people who are doing some of these things and watch them, learn from them, and then do the same. Because there's a lot at stake here. See, if your pastoral staff doesn't get along or if they don't like you, it's a matter of time before your church breaks apart. I was with, we did a network Q&A with some pastors and they asked me, how do you know when a church is going to like fall apart? And I say, oh, easy. Look at the staff. If the staff like each other, there's more of a chance that it'll stay together than not. If they don't like each other, they don't respect each other, they don't have a relationship with them, it's a matter of time. And writing's on the wall. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So again, relationship with God, relationship with your family, relationship with your staff. Questions. Sam?
You talk a lot about people on your staff, but what about the people who are no longer on staff? Those who have a relationship still with the flock, maybe those relationships aren't good, and you're trying to pastor them, but you don't want to damage future relationship with the staff. You know, how would you go about doing this?
Yeah, that's a great question. And the question is, what do I do with people who were formerly on staff? Maybe some of them you don't get along with. Maybe some of them are maybe even working against your cause. Well, I think Corey's going to talk about this, and that's why I asked him to talk about how he mentors. And so Corey just came off of his sabbatical. And I understand one of the things that he did is he reconnected with all the church plant guys that he sent out from Evergreen. And some of those church plants have been years, and yet he continues to connect with them. I have tried to do that. We had 23 interns at my first church. I'd say with all, the exception of except one, I still have seen and connected with all of them, and we're good. We have good relationship with them. In this last church that I did, there are two relationships that were not good, and they don't like me, and it's not been a very good relationship. And what I'm careful to do is not return evil for evil. See, I'm responsible for me. So I don't, if what they do, it's on them. And I can't make them change. Only God can make them change. I've prayed for them. And all I can do is be responsible for me. So I don't want to return evil for evil and do the same thing. I want to sometimes, to be honest. You know, if they talk smack, I want to talk smack. If they talk smack about my wife, I want to come after them. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to, you know, eat a donut or something and sweeten up and vent to my wife a little bit and then get over it.
What about the relationship with the flock and that particular staff member?
Yeah, that's even more complicated. I've had some of those guys who I don't get along with turn flock that I was formerly close with against me. And again, that's out of my hands. There's nothing I can do. I am a strong believer that if God will vindicate those who walk closely with him. And so I don't, you know, I can try and defend myself, but by then it's just he says, she says, it, you know, who do you believe? And I just decided not to worry about those things. So here's my advice to that. You have to have a tough skin and a tender heart. And the tender heart will make you pray for them. The tough skin will not let you be bothered by them. Thank you, Sam. Good questions, as always. Any other questions? How many of you have multiple people on your staff, like at least three or more? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Is it hard to get together? Is that one of the issues? Yeah, because everyone's busy, huh? So this is where you have to be creative. Find where the areas of busyness interact. So let me give you an example. If someone says, I'm busy. Oh, I'm busy too. And I'll say, you eat dinner, don't you? I eat dinner too. Let's do dinner together. Let's just meet at Chick-fil-A or something. And if you can do that, you've accomplished it. If not, it's hard. Clarence?
The first and second generation churches where you've been, were you able to influence a kind of positive staff culture with the, let's say, like first gen side?
Yeah. Great question. In the first generation churches, of which I was the second generation, was I able to influence the older generations in a positive way? Yes and no. So, tale of two churches. The first church, it was really interesting because the Korean ministry, KM, first generation, they bothered me a lot. And it was the English ministry that was fine. That's the one I lasted for 15 years. However, what's interesting is the senior pastor in particular of that church, very relational. I met with him all the time. He'd take me out to lunch. We'd go out to dinner. We'd spend lots of time with him, and it was really great. Even though the elders were difficult, he would always encourage me and say, don't let them bother you. So that's what he did. The second church, the elders were great. They loved me. They encouraged me. They did all these great things for me. It was the second generation that gave me a difficult time. But I only had one meal with the senior pastor in 7 years. And so that was the interesting thing. So he kind of just let me be. So I think it depends on two things, how old they are and kind of how set they are in their ways. You know, every pastor has a certain personality. This one, the first one, was very relational. Second one was just too busy. He was just ministry, ministry, ministry. And so I'd say the second, in both of them, I had minimal impact on the older generation. Sometimes what I did, because we went out so often with our staff, they thought we were just playing around and not really doing ministry. You know how that stereotype, oh, you lazy guy, you just play around all the time. All you do is eat. Well, we were doing meetings too. I mean, all of our meetings had food in it. So that's something. I just tell them it's a different kind of meeting. So. Daniel. Yeah. Okay. Do I have a ballpark suggestion of how much to meet and how frequently to meet for staff? Let me answer by saying, first of all, there's a great book that you should read. It's a short book called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. It's a great book. I gave one copy to all the staff at my church who are full-time. And I said, you need this, right? I said that to you. I said, you need this. And so I think that's a great book. It helps reprioritize some of the things that we're doing. And it's a very convicting book because Kevin DeYoung is a very busy guy too. I would say it depends, Daniel, because people have different speeds or processing of connection. Some people you have to meet with a lot. Some people you just have one key time. My suggestion is if everyone is busy, do this. At the front part of the year or right near the end of the year, take a staff retreat together and spend an extended 2 or 3 days together so that you can cement relationships. And then, after that, meet frequently. Now, our staff, this is funny, our pastoral staff at my last church, we met once a month. That was it. And I was the education director and the English pastor, and we met once a month. And you say, well, how did you do that? Well, there's this great thing called Google Docs. See, if you plan well and communicate, a lot of the business can be done like this. Some of the stuff you don't need FaceTime per se. That's why whenever I had meetings, I emphasized the relationship first and the business was secondary. So that's how I prioritized it. So how much did we need to meet? Well, how do you need for a meal or to have fun or to go sing? Or that's what was the priority. The business, and again, maybe because my gifting is I'm administrative, I can do that. So that, I just have to qualify that. Don't just say, oh, pastor told me to just go play all the time and I don't have to plan anything. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you have to be excellent here administratively and delegate it a different way other than a meeting so that when you do meet, the priority and the emphasis would be relationship. One more question. Tell me your name, please.
Paul.
Hi, Paul. Are you from Eli Salang?
Yes.
Okay, nice to see you.
Is there any time where you just couldn't work things out with a staff member and they cut it off? Or?
Yeah. There's twice. One situation, the guy had father issues. And when a person has father issues, they tend to transfer that towards anyone who is an authority figure. And it doesn't help that I have gray hair, and I might look like their father. And so he just kept acting out on me. And I actually had to tell him. He'd get mad. He'd yell at me. He'd scream at me. He'd say bad things to me. And I was like, where is this coming from? And I had to sit him down once and I said, look, I am not your father. Stop being ticked off at me. I didn't do anything to you. No, he just had major issues. He's not in pastoral ministry anymore. And it's unfortunate because he never got over that. The second person was a guy that I had as an associate. And nice guy, but just no other way to say it, completely incompetent. Incompetent because he had zero self-awareness, zero EQ, zero heart for ministry, meaning people. Yet the strange thing was he thought he was the greatest pastor in the world. And I've never fired a person. I've come close. This guy I came close with. And he resigned before we fired him. I actually protected him for a year because the elders wanted to fire him. I said, no, I'll work with him. I was wrong. I couldn't work with him. And so when we had our exit interview, he asked me a hard question. He told me he was a great preacher, great administrator, great leader. And he was not nearly good in any of those things. So he said to me, what do you think I'm good at? Loaded question, because I didn't have an answer. And so I looked at him and I said, not what you think you're good at. You're not good at the things you think you're good at. And I said, this is the hard part. I said, I don't think you should be a pastor. I don't think you have the call. I don't think you have the heart. I don't think you have the competency. I think maybe you should be a deacon someday, but not a pastor. He's still mad at me. But see, in 10 years of his pastoral ministry, no one ever told him that. And I think if someone had told him that, it would have saved a lot of grief for him and for his congregations. So now as a seminary professor, I feel more emboldened that I'll tell people, I don't think you should be a pastor. Because I'm trying to save churches in the future. because they're, you know, no names, but we know some people who maybe should just, I don't know, work somewhere else, Chick-fil-A or something, you know. Hey, we're out of time. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you again for these men and women. Thank you that you have invested in us through mentors through many years. And thank you that you have now passed the baton to us. And now that we have an opportunity to pass the baton to the next generation, whether it be our associates, our staff members, our worship leaders, our deacons, our elders, the people that we work with, Lord, we know that it is a great joy that when it works well to be with these people. But Lord, you also know that it's a thorn in our side at times when it doesn't work well. I pray that you would help us, as much as it depends on us, to do the best job we can to care for and nurture the men and women on our staff. Give us a heart, give us a renewed joy, and help us to take some of these tangible specifics and start them as early as tomorrow. Lord, we look forward to building the church, and I pray that would happen as we solidify the staff. And help these men and women here in this room, who I'm sure are tired, would you give them a rest and an extra measure of grace so that they would continue to serve you for now and forevermore until Christ returns. Thank you again. We love you, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.